Amen, amen. Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to three or five people right now. Say hi to a few people. Give them high five. Give them hugs. Come on, baby. Let's say hi to people. Bring the energy this morning. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. You are dismissed. Everybody say hi to a few people. Say hi to more people. More people. More people. More people. Nah. Give them high fives. Give them handshakes. Yes. That's what I'm talking about. That's what church looks like, y'all. That's what church looks like. There we go. Amen. Amen. Wow, man, it is so good to see you guys. Good morning, Christchurch. How we feeling? Feeling good? Feeling good? That sounded awful. How are we feeling? Feeling good? Aren't you glad when they said unto you, let us go to the house of the Lord? I am super pumped to be with you guys. It is sunny out. Haven't seen much sun the last couple days. And so today, I love it, and I'm appreciative of it as well. I see a couple new faces. If this is your first time hanging out with us, my name is Javon. I am the crazy man here, the one that yells and screams, and everybody needs a hearing aid after listening to me. But I'm super pumped that you're here and to serve with us. Can we say hello to all of our friends who are watching online right now? Those who are tuning in, it is such a blessing to have you. Whether you're watching online or you're here in person, we have here what we call a Connect card. A Connect card is a way for us to get to know you, to connect with you. Take the time, fill out this connection card. And maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you know, you're ready to take that next step. Well, guess what? This connection card is for you. So it's right in front of you. If you're right in your seats, right in front of you. There should also be a pen. Go ahead and fill that out. Take that to our Connect team, and they will take care of you. Just got a few announcements before we jump into today's message. The very first announcement is this Thursday, we're continuing in our growth nights. Now, some of you don't know, but we've been doing every Thursday for a little over a month now. Every Thursday, we've been gathering here at 6:30 p.m. every Thursday, and we've been talking about different topics to help grow us in our understanding of who God is and what God is calling us to do more and more. Some Thursdays, we do like in-depth Bible studies, which what we did this past Thursday, which I heard went really well. Some Thursdays, we do worship nights. We also do tough questions as well. You know, diving into some of those deeper theological understandings of some things that we sometimes wrestle with or wrestle with talking about as well. This Thursday, we're going to be having our community night. So our community night is just a way for us to come together again, to gather and to just connect with each other in a deeper, deeper way. So this Thursday, I want to see each and every one of you come hang out with us. There's going to be food. More food and more food, right? There's going to be music. There's going to be dancing, Jesus dancing, just to let everybody know. But it's going to be a good time, all right? So come on out for community night. You do not want to miss. It's going to be amazing. Also, starting in November, I'm going to be doing a brand new sermon series called Why Suffering. So we're going to be doing this series for a couple reasons. Number one, suffering, or the reality of it, is something that triggers a lot of emotion within each and every one of us. If anything, suffering causes us to kind of have a slight disbelief in God, right? A disbelief in who God is and also his ultimate purpose when it comes to suffering, right? And so for 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about, you know, how to understand it from a biblical point of view, but also how to endure it as well, right? How to approach it, right? How to talk about it, but also how to endure it. This is a special series because the holidays is right around the corner, right? Thanksgiving is right down the street, y'all, literally. Like, it's within our view. But for a lot of us, this is, for some of us, the very first holiday without someone, without a loved one, right? And wrestling with that is hard, right? And dealing with that is hard. And so that's what this series also is meant to do as well. So make sure you tune in and hang out with us. Invite a friend, especially someone who has grown a little bit disconnected in their faith when it comes to the sufferings that they experience within their lives. Today, we're going to be jumping into a sermon called Level Up. We're going to be coming out of Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading from there the Sermon on the Mount. Anytime you need a good sermon, and my sermons aren't good, just go to Matthew chapter 5. That's the best sermon, the greatest sermon to ever be preached by Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I'm going to be reading out of there. Once I'm done reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord in which you respond. Thanks be to God. Are you ready? Here we go. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, it says this. You, these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14, but you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in that house. In that same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, see your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we want to hear from you. Today we want to be instructed by you. So Lord, we push aside everything that is pulling our attention away from you. And we give our true focus towards you. What you have to say, not what a man has to say, not by my persuasive words, by the words of God himself. For some of us, Lord, this is a refresher, a reminder of what you're calling us to do. And for a lot of us, it is something brand new. And I pray no matter where we are, you would speak to all of them, to all of us, and that we would live in a way that does bring glory to your name. Would you bless us, I pray. Bless your preacher, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be honoring to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. In your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, will you give it up for the worship team one more time? Give it up for the awesome worship. Well, today we're going to be jumping into this brand new talk for today called Level Up, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous, well-known, powerful, enriching, impactful, everything you can come out of the dictionary. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. But before we jump into this passage, this wonderful passage, some of you don't know, for those who are brand new, I have two toddlers, and both of them are, let me explain the best way I can, both of them are maniacs. That's the best way I can just explain it. 3 and 5, they're crazy. A lot of you have heard the stories. Nothing new under the sun, and they're still crazy, by the way. the other day, they woke up at an ungodly time. You want to know what time they woke me up? 4:30 in the morning, y'all. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, y'all can wake up this morning, by the way. Y'all can give me some feedback, by the way, you know. But my boys woke me up at 4:30 a.m. It was awful. It was, it was like, Dad, I said, what? Can we go downstairs? I'm like, yeah, I'll see you. I'm like, wait a minute, I got to go downstairs too. You can't just go down there by yourself. And so they're going downstairs. I'm up. I didn't fall asleep till like 11:30, so I didn't get that much sleep. And then my kids, I just want them to sit there and just watch TV. Listen, if you are judging me because my kids have a screen, I don't care, okay? All right, listen, when you're up at 4:30, all you want to do is just close your eyes. But, like, you're not really asleep. You kind of got, like, one eye open and one eye closed because you got to make sure they're not getting into anything. But anyway, but my kids are up and doing their thing. They're acting like it's 12 in the afternoon. I'm trying to fall back asleep. And then my son goes into the refrigerator, and he starts mixing up a bunch of things and putting them together. And I'm like, dude, can you just get out of the fridge? Like, I don't want to sit here and oversee and what you're doing and whatnot. And I'm like, just sit down, right? You know, you ever ask your kid just to sit down, just to relax, right? They don't want to do that. And so I'm getting more and more upset. And then I say to him, I said, will you please just sit down, right? And then my son says, well, Dad, I'm making a protein shake like you. And I said, oh, I missed the point. Right? Here I am getting caught up in my feelings, right? And getting caught up in my, you know, being sleep deprived. And all he was doing was just imitating his father. It was a cute moment. I was still tired, but it was a cute moment, right? It was an awesome moment. But what I found most amazing in that situation or in that time, that he was imitating what he saw in me. He was imitating what he saw me do every single day, right? The first thing I do when I wake up is go right downstairs, take my supplements. That's how old I'm getting. But anyway, take my supplements, my magnesium, right? My iron, you know what I'm saying? It's getting old ain't fun, y'all, right? I take all my stuff, and then I make my food, right? And it's through that constant routine that it impacted him, right? What he saw in me, he started doing himself. And now when I think about that moment, I think about Christianity, right? I think about Christianity as a whole. And what is Christianity as a whole meant to do? That as followers of Jesus, we have the potential to make that kind of impact to those around us. Yeah, as followers of Jesus, we have that kind of impact that we can make onto those around us, because little do we realize, you and I, no matter who you are in this room, no matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 15 years, each and every one of us have been given a God-given platform, meaning God has given us people in our lives to reach for the greater good. Every one of us, right? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you haven't read the Bible through and through from Genesis to Revelation or whatever. Like, God has given you the ability to make much of him. Because as followers of Jesus, right, here's the goal. To follow him is to make much of him. To follow Jesus is to make much of Jesus. What I get life wrong is I'm living sometimes often out of this place where I'm always trying to live from self-glorification. I'm always living for me, if you think about it. And can I just be honest? Most of the reason why I feel unfulfilled, most of the reason why I feel unsatisfied, most of the reason why I feel unstable, most of the reason why I find myself constantly drained and complaining is because I'm constantly making life about me. I'm constantly making life about my comfort, about what's convenient for me, what's easy for me. What does Javon delight in? What does Javon want? And all that has its merit. But the problem is most of us, we make that ultimate in our lives. And where Jesus is going to direct us today is that true purpose is his purpose. True meaning is his meaning, right? Right? And if you know him, you have his purpose for you in your life, right? You have his purpose in your life. And isn't that interesting that though it's a topic talked about quite often, it's often somewhat still lingering in our society, and it's the topic of meaningless, which we all feel a sense at sometimes, right? We all feel a sense of purpose, but we don't feel a sense of purpose in our lives, right? Because we're aiming it in directions and in areas that ultimately don't give it, right? But Jesus is going to tell us, yeah, you got a purpose. You got meaning, but it starts with me. It starts with me, and it's found in me as well. And that's where we come to this wonderful passage on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Let's read it again, beginning at verse 13. And Jesus, this is the words that he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the earth. That's very interesting language, right? Some of you are probably like, I've never heard anybody call me salty. I thought that was a bad term to be called salty, right? But Jesus means this in actually a very positive way. He says, y'all are the salt of the earth, right? Notice Jesus doesn't say, this is how you become salt. He says, no, you are. Right? You ever struggle with identity? Jesus solves that for you. That's what I love about Christianity, right? Christianity is all about receiving identity, not earning it, right? Christ says, you are, right? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? Go to the next slide. He says that it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled by men. And he says, also verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a stand or put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on the stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Jesus says, hey, the purpose of light is not to put it under the basket, but to put it on the stand, right? The purpose of it is not to conceal it, but so that it may illuminate. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in that house in that same way. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds. Some of your Bibles may say good works, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So let's break this down in what Jesus is talking about. Jesus addresses our identity, but also he addresses our activity. Right? Because here's the thing about Christianity. Christ has come to save that which is lost. Right? Without Jesus, we're lost. Right? And we need to be saved, friends. That's the reality of the gospel. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from our sin. We need to be saved from our brokenness. We need to be saved and cleansed. We need a Savior. But Jesus came to do more than just to save us, right? That is the central point of Christianity. But faith in Christ, it's more than just to be saved by him, but it also means you're sent by him as well, too. Because Jesus saves you to send you, right? He saves you from something into something. What does he save you from? Sin. Death, right? Separation. But what does he save you to? Purpose. Meaning, right? He saves you in, and what is his purpose, and what is his meaning? To make much of him. Here's what Jesus is going to do, friends, and this is very important to understand this portion in the Sermon on the Mount, because I believe, apart from what, if you were to read the first couple verses, which is called the Beatitudes, that talks about the characteristics of the follower of Jesus. Now, this portion is really setting up the very life of the follower of Jesus when it comes to the world. And Jesus challenges us that what the world ultimately needs is Jesus through you. That's what the world needs. If you think about it, just think about this. Everything in this world is screaming need. Think about this. Everything you hear on the news, everyone is trying to reach utopia, prosperity, and good. And how do they do this? They do this by saying, all right, let's make sure we get the right person in the White House. Because if we get the right person there, we'll find good. Right? Or they'll say to themselves, if education can just get their act together, well then we'll find our ultimate good, right? Or if we align with certain ideologies and certain belief systems, and we say to ourselves, if we just do more of this, well then we'll find our ultimate good, right? But little do we realize, little do we understand that these things, yes, they have some merit in some way, somehow, but they truly do not answer and give us what we need. What Jesus is saying is that here's what the world ultimately needs, him. And how is the world going to get more of him? Through you.
through you, friends, right? Because the world, it is searching and searching for meaning. It is searching for purpose. It is searching for good, right? And guess what? The world is finding out they can't trust a lot of things, right? I had somebody come up to my door. I had a very interesting day the other day. First, I had the Jehovah's Witness come to my door, which is awesome. I love it when they come, because then they're like, wait, you're a pastor? We'll see you later. Right? They don't, you know, yeah, how you guys doing? That's so great to see you. Let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Yes, come on in. They're like, nobody's ever been this friendly. Right? They don't like me. But anyway, let's keep moving. But then also that same day, a guy came by trying to sell lights, right, you know, on the house. And it was a very interesting conversation we had. He walked up to me, and he says, oh, you know, trying to be the salesman. What do you do for a living? Then I told him, I'm a pastor. And anytime you tell somebody you're a pastor, two things happen. Either they're very excited or they're very they really don't care that much, right? Right? The conversation can go another way. But this man said, can I ask you a question? In light of the events that has been taking place, I believe, as an atheist, this is what he says. He says, I believe as an atheist, which I'm like, that's interesting because you don't have a belief. But anyway, he says, I believe the world needs more than what it's getting right now. I'm like, you're right there, friend. You're seeing that the devastation and the ugly and the rioting and the murders and the poverty and all of that, what that is, that's pointing to something. And what was I put in that position in that moment at that time? To help guide them to Jesus. Right, baby? The baby gets it. The baby's full of the Holy Spirit this morning. Right? See, here's the thing. As Christians, you know what happens? We see the ugly in this world, and we throw our hands up and say, this world, it's messed up. Yeah, we knew that. Right? Yeah. And we add to the mess, and we sit and we complain about it, and we say, man, this world is terrible. What a horrible place. Jesus, come back now. Like, all right, that's fine. I get that. But Jesus is like, yeah, the issues that you see, those are areas where I want to be at work in and through you. See, Christianity, we see difficulty different. We don't see difficulty as a way to say, well, this is just where we need to give up and keep striving and keep searching for meaning. No, friends, in the moments of great tragedy, in the great evils, in the great wickedness, and even in the great depressions that we see that are spiraling throughout our world, we have the opportunity to be the light and the salt to others. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us, right? What Jesus is trying to tell us, he's trying to move us beyond surface level Christianity. He's trying to move us beyond this idea that Christianity is just going to church and listening to a sermon and being encouraged and then telling yourself, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church every Sunday. No, what Jesus is going to challenge us is by saying real and true Christianity is both something that describes who I am, but also it's an outflow of what I do. And what do I do? What is my ultimate job? To make known the goodness of Jesus Christ. To make known his greatness. Why? Because that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs, is the greatness of Christ. And Christ says, I want to use your life to do that. I want to use your very existence, no matter how broken you are, no matter how battered you are, no matter how depressed you become, no matter how broken your family is, no matter where your past, what your past looks like, what your present looks like, no matter if you're unsure about your future, Jesus says, you are my beacon of hope in a broken world. That's what Jesus says. You are my beacon of hope, right? And this is the reality that he means. So let's break this down real quick. Let's talk about these metaphors that he brings up. Go ahead and bring up verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, when you hear that, you're kind of like, that doesn't make sense. And you got to understand that Jesus is speaking to a crowd that would have very much understood what he was trying to accomplish in this time. Salt. Let's talk about salt. Salt is what we would call one of the most valuable and essential commodities that one could possess in the ancient time. See, without refrigeration, like we have, right? Without, you know, some of us, we got refrigerators inside the house, in the garage, in the basement, right? Right? You know, we got places where we store our meats and our veggies and all of that. See, in the ancient Palestine, in times of Jesus, they didn't have refrigeration. So meat, right, had to be preserved. Because what does salt do? Salt preserves, right? Salt preserves, right? Salt literally could help meat from decaying. You see the metaphor Jesus is going here, right? Right. Jesus is saying that this salt, it was viewed as valuable and essential because it was used for preserving, right? Keeping things healthy, right? Because salt simply just makes things better. I never forget, I used to go over a friend's house, and, you know, his mother used to cook. And God bless her soul. She was a nice lady. She was so nice. I mean, she treated me like a son. But the woman couldn't cook. I'm sorry. And you want to know what the biggest problem was? The problem wasn't the portion. The problem, it was the spices. I would eat the chicken. I'd be like, you got any salt? And she says, Javon, I've noticed you ask for salt every time I eat. I'm like, yeah, get the point. Right? Right? Have you not caught on yet? Right? Because salt makes things better. Salt makes things tastier. Right? And this is kind of what Jesus is trying to emphasize in this moment, that believers are called to help people see the good that is in Christ Jesus. Because if you ever notice, friends, and what we see in our world, the world, and it's the history proves itself, our world is not evolving, it's actually devolving. Right? Right, it's not evil. It's literally going backward. It's not going towards order. It's actually going towards chaos. And what as Christians, what are we meant to do? We're meant to not look at it and say, well, there's nothing I can do about this. It is what it is. No, Jesus says, no, I want you to step into those moments, and I want you to carry the good of who I am through you. But you want to know also what's interesting about salt, and that's my last thing I say about it. You want to know that's interesting about salt? Salt stimulates thirst. You ever ate, like, the other day, I had Wingstop. Anybody ever had Wingstop? It is literally the greatest wing place ever, okay? If you need a good, but you don't believe me, ushers, come get this lady right here. Come get her. She needs to be escorted out, right? Right? Listen, Wingstop, I'm telling you right now, right? I dropped like $100 just on myself, right? Them fries, I swear, I think what they do, they take like a cup or three of salt and just pour it on the fries, and it just tastes like delight. I mean, it's just amazing, right? I remember when I was, it just smashed through 20-something wings. I got real thirsty. Real thirsty. I kept downing my Coke Zero for moderation. I kept downing my Coke Zero. I kept drinking it and everything, right? Because salt, right, it stimulates thirst. I think what Jesus is trying to say is this, that our faith in him should help and to make people curious about him. And I want to ask this question. Does your faith make people curious about Jesus? Does it make them thirsty for him? Does our faith come off in a way where people are like, this person, they've gone through a lot in life, but somehow they still have joy. What is it about this? And enters in your conversation about Jesus, right? Right. This is this reality. Salt is meant to preserve, right? It stimulates thirst, right? Salt is also distinctive, right? Jesus says, right, that salt is distinctive, and this is what the goal of what it means to live out our faith, right? Right. He talks about you are the salt of the earth, but then he transitions to this next point. This is wonderful. Look what he says. Jesus says, you are, verse 14, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And then he gives even more analogies. Look at this. He says, a city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, right, and put it under a basket or under a stand. Instead, they put it on the stand so it can give light to everyone in that house. Here's what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus says, you are the salt. That speaks to our character. And when he talks about you are the light, he's talking about the message that you carry, the truth that you carry, right? Right? And what's this truth that you carry? The truth of the gospel of Christ, right? Right? The truth of the gospel of Christ. And he says, you are the light of the world. And he talks about that our faith in two ways. Jesus talks about that we are meant to have visible faith, right? Number one, visible faith. But also, number two, attractive faith. A faith that attracts, right? Number one, the faith that is visible. Now, notice this language that he uses. Light in ancient Palestine is essential. See, you and I take light for granted. We can just walk in our dark houses and turn on light, and then it's light. Right? Ancient Palestine, it wasn't like that. Ancient Palestine, it was very different, right? Right? For instance, you know, when one was traveling at night, he didn't have freeway lamps to depend on, but rather he would depend on the glow or the illumination of the lamp lights from the windows of the houses in the cities to help direct him. Dark houses expended on from lanterns to illuminate so that others can see. And this is what Jesus is saying. Our faith should help people see their need for him. And your faith is meant to be concealed. It's not meant to be concealed, but Christ revealing himself through you. So how can we do this week? How can we be the salt and the light? Let's make this applicable. We did a lot of explaining, right? Your faith is meant to be visible, right? Right? There's no just private Christianity. No, our private lives line up with our public lives as well, too. Jesus says, what you do in the dark, expose also in the light, right? Right? But also we're meant to have an attractive faith, right? Not an annoying faith. Right? You ever heard those people that Bible thump everything? Well, the Bible says I don't need that right now, okay? I have a flat tire, okay? I need to call AAA, all right? Right? I appreciate your Bible verse and your Bible knowledge, right? But an attractive faith, right? Because light, right? Light guides and it attracts, right? It gives illumination. How do we do that this week? Well, I just got a couple of ways of how you can make an impact in your world today. Jesus is not asking us to go out and become missionaries and move to Ghana. No. But what Jesus is saying is the people in your immediate vicinity, I've called you to be the salt and the light too. So how can we do that? Well, number one, the first thing we can do is we can be salt and light with our words. Anybody hypercritical? Oh, no, you won't admit that. Right? Anybody, the moment something doesn't go the way they would like, they're the first ones to jump in and tell everybody their opinions. It's almost like we should add another book to the Bible and call it First and Second Opinions. Right? Right? We're always given our opinions, right? Right? And here's how we can be salt and light. Because the Bible says that our words can give life or it can bring death. Right? How do you talk to people when they fail? How do you talk to people when they don't live up to your expectations? How about this? How do you talk about yourself when you fail? Right? When you don't live up to your own expectations, right? Right? You know, I believe that our words, the Bible says, let our words, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Very interesting, he says that. Right? Let your words be seasoned with salt. Right? Number two, this one's going to sting, but I don't care. Your workplaces. Anybody have people they don't like working with? That woke up a lot of people. Y'all were dead all sermon, but until I brought that up, you were like, whoo, come on, pastor, speak to me. Tell them that they're going to hell. No. Right? If you think about it, studies show, and this is really only in America, but studies show that Americans spend, you know, a greater of 70% of their time at work, which is sad if you think about it, right? If you go to, like, you know, these other countries, they're only working, like, 20 hours a week and all that, and they spend the rest of time with family. But, you know, Americans, we work. Some of you, you know, you work and you need to work, right? And you go to work. But here's what I think you and I can be a great impact. We can be a great impact on the people that we encounter because we're not just there to get a check. We're there to be instruments for the Lord. Right? Right? The scripture says, work as if you are working for the Lord. Right? So that boss that's annoying, right? I get it. Haley and Logan, they got annoying bosses too. See what I did there? Right? Right? What if you were put there for God's purpose? What if you looked at your job as a place where God would do some of the great, great work in and through your life? Right? Because little do you realize your job is helping you become more patient. Right? Right? And guess what? People will eventually see that patience. And people will ask you, where do you get this patience? You're like, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus. Right? Your workplaces. Number three, your time. Right? How are you spending your time? Right? Are you spending your time wisely is what I want to ask. Right? Do you set the standards of your life? Do you have mastery over your week, or does your week have mastery over you? Right? Because what you do with your time means a ton. I've often told you guys this story, and for some, this is brand new. You know, the one thing is, I was very, 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 very blessed and honored to have my mother grow us up in the church. I was very blessed and honored. Now, here's the thing about my mom. Because church is on Sunday, that means on Saturday, two things, if I wanted to sleep over a friend's house, two things had to happen. Either she's picking me up in the morning to take me to church, or I'm going to church with them. If those two options were off the table, there was nothing else was going to happen after that. What was she doing? She was setting a standard, right? Hey, serving the Lord is important, right? So serving the Lord is important. Church itself is vital in this household, right? And believe me, being pulled out of bed early in the morning stunk, but I'm glad she set that standard. And speaking of my mom, let me get to this next one. Number four, your family. Be a salt and light in your family. Because where a lot of our burdens come from is the people we live with. And the people we call mom, dad, husband, wife, sister, brother, right? Be the salt and light to our families, right? Right? The great impact we can make on them. Parents, I want to encourage you, because I believe every parent wants their kid to grow up following Jesus. And that is such a great motivation. But can I encourage you? A lasting faith begins when a parent lives out an authentic faith. A lasting faith. A kid has a lasting faith when they see their parent endure with faith. I always told my boys, I says, boys, what are the three things I always want you to know? Only one of them can answer because the other one talks like a minion. But my five-year-old says, well, that Jesus is Lord, that mom is your highest priority, and that our lives are meant to follow him. And I'm setting the standard for him. And I'm letting him know this is what's important. This is what matters, right? And I think that's where God can bless us tremendously. Number five, our relationships. Relationships are tough. Relationships are hard. Because people are tough and people are hard. But where can we be the salt and light in those moments, in those times? Number six, last one, your pain. Can I tell you right now, friends, I believe where we can see much of God do his greatest, greatest work is in the areas where it brings great, in the areas of our great, great pain. And I believe what the world needs to hear more now than ever is a people whose faith is louder than their suffering. It's a people that say, though this happens, though this is what I'm facing, though this is what I'm currently in the middle of, my faith in God is secure. My faith in God is secure, and I trust him, and I want to know him. And friends, little do you realize, God will use your very, very hard moments in your life so that he can point people to himself through you. So he can point people to himself through you. I go to this gym, and I encountered this guy, and I could tell right off the bat, you know, just kind of, you know, looking at him, he's an atheist or, you know, somebody that doesn't have faith. I could just tell right away, right? I could just see. I could just look, and I'm looking at the guy like, you just don't seem like it. And guess what? I was right. He saw all the Jesus is Lord shirts that I wear to the gym and the Christ Church shirts and everything. And he comes up to me and he says, he's like, hey, man, you are a Christian? And I said, well, yeah, yes, I am. And he's like, you know, why? Why do you choose to believe? And that was a great question for him to ask. But I remember the next thing I said out of my mouth, you know, because his idea of belief was just something to help ease the pain. And I told him, I said, no, faith in Christ isn't just so I can be eased of the pain. It's that I know where this all ends despite of my pain. I know what this is all leading to. And I have certainty about that. I don't follow Jesus because he's a band-aid. No, I follow him because he's my assurance. I don't follow Jesus because I need some ointment on my wounds of my life. Though he's my healer, but he's also the one pointing me beyond what I'm experiencing in this world. That didn't move him to belief. He didn't walk away in faith, but there was something in that moment where God used to help someone to see him clearly, and he used me. And friends, he wants to use you too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you. I pray that this message is convicting and inspiring and challenging, and it causes us to level up. It causes us to see you for who you are, but what you're also calling more for us. I pray that as a church, we wouldn't just get comfortable in our understanding of faith, but rather we would be comfortable with the challenges you present to us. A healthy challenge to prompt us to walk with you faithfully in this world. And Lord, I do ask that you place each and every one of us today, this week, and for the rest of our lives to be the salt and the light. That where we can be salt, tell us. And where we can be light, lead us. And I pray that above all, Christ is seen more and more. Bless us, I pray. It's in your Son's perfect name. Amen.